Well, good morning again. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn with me to the book of John, the 21st chapter. You'll find it on page 733 in the Pew Bibles. Book of John, 21st chapter, 733 in the Pew Bibles. We are officially 10 days into spring. And I don't know about you, but have you ever said that? But it hasn't quite felt like it yet, has it? I mean, it's just, you know, it's starting to thaw a little bit. We still have piles of snow out there and thawing little by little. And, we love the springtime. We love the change of the weather. Doesn't that look like an inviting place to go to? Like just a wonderful place to get away a little bit and spend some time with God. And you may not know it, but that's Ladue Reservoir. So you wouldn't have to go very far. But, you know, most mornings as I head into church, I, of course, cross Ladue. And I'm always just kind of struck by it. It's this beautiful thing to cross. And, you know, clearly we haven't had any ice fishermen on it lately. We have had over the winter, of course. And there is still a little skin of ice, I noticed this morning. But some mornings I cross it, you know, if it's in the summer or just a nice springtime day. And it's bright. The water's bright and shimmering. And it's just beautiful. And in the water, it reflects the sky, the beautiful blue sky above it. And it's kind of a picture of just beauty and tranquility. I mean, tranquility, and it's kind of stirs me, I think, praise for God who created it, you know, and it's just beautiful. And some days I cross it and it's kind of stormy, you know, it's dark and the sky is ominous above it and the water's being tossed around, and I think it kind of paints a picture of the storms of life at times where we struggle. And I'm reminded of the times where the disciples were crossing a sea and Jesus came walking to them on water. And occasionally I've crossed a lake and it's perfectly still. I mean, it's not moving at all. And it reminds me of the beauty and the stillness and the peace of God. The book of Revelation talks about a sea of crystal like glass before the throne. And some mornings when I get up and I come into church, especially Sundays real early, I'll see people out there fishing. And I'll think, well, it's kind of nice to be out fishing. They probably should be in church on Sundays. But, you know, they're out there fishing. Or you'll see them other mornings as they had to church to study or just be at church, but it just kind of reminds me of the Word of God in that fashion. But in the book of John here in chapter 21, we'll pick this up in verse 1, and we'll see where I'm going with that. But after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and in this way he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. And Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. They said to him, we're going to go with you also. They went out immediately, got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning had come now, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, children, have you any food? They answered him, no. There has been a lot of speculation about these passages and the disciples and what's really happening in this place and time. But one thing is certain for the disciples. At this point in their life, they find themselves in a season where things are pretty difficult. I mean, things are not going as they expected right now, and they're struggling. And for one thing, things did not turn out in their life quite like they had expected. They had just spent several years with the Lord. They were excited about his ministry. They were excited about their ministry with Christ. They had went out and ministered on their own as well. They had accomplished great things with God. And then just a little earlier, they had seen him crucified. Now, when we meet them here in the Sea of Tiberias, they have already met the risen Christ. And Peter has already been forgiven his denial of Christ. And he's shown himself a couple times prior to this. And so they meet him here on the sea after the resurrection. And yet, for them, things are not, they're still not quite like they once were. Their ministry, their purpose, their direction in life is not very clear. And their relationship with Christ is not what it once was. And further, they are experiencing considerable heat and persecution from those in authority. And really, for all the followers of Christ, at this point, there is much fear and anxiety among those that believed in Christ. And so that's where you find them. And the disciples, they've returned to Galilee. They had been in Jerusalem. They returned there possibly to escape the scrutiny and the mob that was in Jerusalem. And even though Jesus had appeared to them, things for them were not quite the same. Perhaps, maybe they felt like they just had to make a living. They're going back, and I'm going to go fishing, you know. I have to go make some money. It doesn't really say that. But we see here in the scripture that we find them spending the night, all night long, hard at work, and an occupation they knew a great deal about. This had been their livelihood, so it wasn't something they felt like, well, we got to do something. Let's try fishing. And that wasn't it. They knew what they were doing. And they went out in the boat and they caught nothing. And that's where you find them. And dawn finds them tired, baffled, probably cold and hungry. And no doubt in the early morning, you know, the wet spray of the lake had been splashing them and they're struggling. And they're certainly discouraged by the lack of success. I mean, they find themselves going back to something they did and there's no success in it whatsoever. And I believe their state of frustration has only increased when somebody from the shore calls out to them, catch anything? You know, maybe somebody wants to buy something that morning. And literally in the Greek, it means, have you anything to eat? Have you been successful? What's going on with you? And I believe it's here where we can relate to the disciples. I mean, things don't seem to be going their way at all. They're tired, frustrated, discouraged, hungry, and maybe worse than all of that. In their minds, they have done nothing wrong to put them there. They didn't see, you can't see, whether you know, they did anything wrong. 3 years prior, they met somebody who they eventually believed to be the Messiah. And we know in earlier scriptures that they had forsaken everything to follow the Christ. They gave it all up. And after 3 years of completely sold out to God, following, giving everything up, they were now persecuted in their own towns. They were literally foreigners in their own country. What they once thought was the answer to the world, others now looked at a ragtag cult, and they were foreigners in a sense. And maybe worse yet, even when they had tried to go back to once they once knew and understood, now that's not working. So I think we find them in a place where they're saying, it just when it seems like nothing else can get worse, it does. Just when it seems like it's not going to get any better, it can't get any worse, I mean, and we can find ourselves there. We've seen that. And we know the difficulties in life and trials in life, and they can begin to wear you down. And maybe it's not even just difficulties. Maybe it's not trials. It's just the fast pace of life in general. And maybe in our lives we're running a fast life and things are going crazy and there's very few of us that wouldn't sign up and say we live that kind of pace in our life now. And it just begins to wear you down. And sometimes you find yourself in life that it doesn't look like you've done anything wrong. You can't think of anything that you're doing necessarily that you see out of the will of God. But things aren't going your way. Things are not falling into place and you're trying to do everything that you know. And then you find yourself, when you're tired and frustrated and discouraged and things aren't going your way, you begin to lose hope. You begin to become discouraged. And rather than being excited, rather than being encouraged, even hopeful about the future, you're just the opposite. You're wondering what the future is going to be like. What's going to happen? How are things going to change? And you find yourself that you cannot look past what is happening right here and now, let alone being hopeful about the future. And just like the disciples, we look around and you say, what am I doing wrong? Where have I missed it? And as I said, the disciples had followed God. They served him. They gave him their all. And I, you know, on the surface, there's not a whole lot here that you can find fault in. What do they do? I mean, we know that Peter denied Christ. You could find fault in that. We understand that they ran. But I'm talking about in their life in general. And Peter had been forgiven of that. He had been restored. We know that after the resurrection, Christ had clearly made a point of that. And so that's even more discouraging. How do you fix something if you can't understand it? How do you correct something if you don't know what's causing it? What changes do you make when you don't know what you're doing wrong in the first place? And that's hard to deal with. And sometimes when things are difficult, Sometimes when the pressure's on, we turn in the wrong direction. And many times what happens is when we find ourselves frustrated or tired or worn down or angry or all those things the disciples were feeling, hopeless, we return to our old habits. We go back to what we were once comfortable with. I mean, that's what the disciples did, and they used to fish for a living. That's what they were comfortable with. That's what they knew and understood. And we turn back to something we feel comfortable with. And, you know, there's an expression when things are going bad. Everybody know what I mean by comfort food? We all have comfort food, right? What's some of your comfort foods? Name out a comfort. What's comfort food for you? What was that? Chocolate? That's not only comfort food, that's just pure nourishment. I mean, that's just, you know, that's part of the food groups in every level. Chocolates, comfort food, what else?
Macaroni and cheese.
Ice cream. All right. Can't go wrong with ice cream. Ice cream, you scream, we all scream for.
Ice cream.
Yeah, right. That tells you how old we are. Know that little ditty. What else is your comfort food?
Hot bread and butter.
Hot bread and butter. Yeah. I love that. I can't get enough bread and butter. It's grilled cheese sandwich, chips, cheeseburger.
Apples, come on.
Yeah, what's the matter with the apples? Spoken by the apple lady. Yeah, really. Apple pie. Apple pie. What's and ice cream. There we go. Peach pie. Yeah, peaches. Yeah. Come on, folks. Help us out here. We're working the room. We all have things we go back to that we're comfortable with. And your comfort food may be different from my comfort food. I mean, some of your comfort food I just don't get because I don't like it, you know, but that's okay. That's your comfort food. We all have that. And you know, it's interesting. Now, some of us, when we're going through a really trial or difficult time, I mean, I've been with people and I say, well, maybe we just, you know, we're at the hospital or something's going, let's get a bite to eat. And they go, oh, man, I can't eat. You know, I just can't. I'm so upset. I have never been there. You know? I don't get that whole thing. Yeah, you know, it's like, man, this is terrible. Let's get something to eat. Give me a ho-ho. Give me, you know, something will help. I don't feel good. I'm upset. I eat.
Amen.
You know, it's just, I don't get that. But I understand people that just, I can't eat. I can't eat. So we sometimes turn back to the things that bring us comfort. And that's kind of a natural thing. We want to get relief from the stress or we want some sort of comfort. But the problem is when we turn to our old habits, the old things we're comfortable with, it often doesn't work out the way it used to. And that only increases our hopelessness. And here in John, the heat is on and they're struggling. They're having a difficult time and they're trying to sort things out in their life. What's going on? And Peter tells his friends, I'm going fishing. And they say, we're going with you. Did you ever notice that misery loves company? Why is it that when we're struggling, our first inclination is not necessarily to seek out somebody that will encourage us? You know, here they're struggling, and Peter says, I'm going fishing, and they're like, yeah, let's just go fishing. Let's go do something. And we'll look at why maybe that was a mistake, but misery loves company. We just want to wallow in things at time. But for the disciples right now, things in their life were different than what they used to be. And for those of us that know Christ and have brought Christ in our lives, things are different in our lives than they used to be, and they're supposed to be. And the disciples knew better. They knew God, and they knew that he should be their source of direction. And what's interesting here is the word clearly does not tell us that God told them to go fishing. I mean, in many ways, they're really on their own in this. They just went fishing, and they're just struggling, and just out there with it. And the Bible doesn't say that God didn't tell them to go fishing, but it'll become a little clearer here. But God did not tell them to go, and in some debate that they're only trying to work. They're trying to be useful, trying to make some money. And that's an argument. It seems to make sense. I mean, it's better than sitting around feeling sorry for yourself. Get out and do something. So you could see that. There's a problem with that, though. The last time we saw them fishing from this time was the first time we saw them fishing. Does that make sense? The last time we saw them fishing from this time was the first time we saw them fishing. And the first time we saw them fishing was the first time they saw Christ and was the first time that Christ met them on the shore. And so we find that in Luke, and we won't go there, but we know the story, and I'll talk a little bit about it in a minute. But at that point in time, when they were on the shore, they were fishing, they had actually, in that first time, they had just come back from fishing, they were cleaning their nets, things were all done, and Jesus preaches to a large crowd, the multitudes on the shore, and he gets into their boat, Peter's boat, and he begins to teach, and then he sends them out to the deep to catch fish. And at the end of that whole account of that story, Jesus looks at them and says to Peter specifically, he says, Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. From now on, you will be a fisherman of men. From this point forward, you will be a fisherman of men. Your life is changing. You're to follow me. And this is what you're supposed to be doing. So on the surface, when they go fishing, it doesn't seem like a bad thing. It's not sinful. It's also not exactly what God directed. It's not what God told them to do in their life. And when we return to old habits, when we return to our pre-Christ habits, we are really going in the wrong direction. And it's often a direction that leads to sin. And in reality, many of our old ways are sinful. Many of the things that we used to turn to are sinful. Our old comfort patterns can certainly be sinful. When we're struggling with something, some will return to a past addiction. Some will go back to smoking. Some will go back to alcohol or drugs. And it's amazing when you even study it, and I've talked to many men, when things are going difficult, maybe they've even just had a bad day, they'll turn back to pornography, something they maybe had been free for years, or maybe they're not even free from it yet, but that's the way of self-medicating yourself to relieve the pain. Maybe it's smoking or drugs or food or alcohol or even pornography, and we self-medicate our pain to find that comfort. And we go back to the things that we used to do before knowing Christ. We find ourselves in big trouble. And the disciples had learned a better way to deal with life's pressures. When you've tasted of God, when you've known God, when you've loved God, you've learned a better way. As believers, as followers of Christ, we are not supposed to be without hope. Everything in the Word of God points you to hope. Everything in the Word of God says we are to be hopeful, not hopeless. And yet we know, even as believers in God, we have those times in our life when things don't seem that hopeful. Things seem dark, but we're not supposed to be there. But we look around, things are not going well, things are not going the way we thought they would go, things are not going as they used to go, as they once were, and we lose hope. Maybe in your life right now, you feel like you're out there alone, you're fishing alone. You're without God, or you feel like you're doing it and God's not with you right now, or it just doesn't seem like things are going the way they should be, or you're not hearing clearly from God, and he's just, you're out there, you feel alone. Maybe you're going in the wrong direction. And see, when we turn away from God's will in our life, when we return to old ways, we are turning our back on hope. And that's exactly what we do. And you have to understand that's what you're happening. When you go back to your old ways, you turn your back on hope. You're going in the wrong direction. We were very blessed this weekend. Good friends of ours, Randy and Kathy Hansen, and they were in Jamaica for years. We traveled there for many years, administered with them and over there. They've come back to the States for a while, and they now have taken a church. They're still involved in Jamaica, but they've taken a church in the Carolinas. And a long story short is one of their daughters is considering going to Malone. So they came up on Friday and Saturday to look at the school and talk about going there, and they spent the evening with us and the morning with us. It was just wonderful to get back with them. And just in conversation, Randy was telling me about the one time they went to Jamaica, I think just recently on a trip, and they had all these little kids around in this school in Jamaica, and they had this little contest, and they said they had been teaching them the Lord's Prayer. And they said, okay, now who can sing or recite the Lord's Prayer? And all these hands come up, and all these little kids came forward. And they said, okay, now I have another question for you. Who can recite the Lord's Prayer backwards? I mean, how many of you can recite the Lord's Prayer backwards? Well, this little kid raised his hand. He stood up and he said, our Father who art in heaven, he turned his back on him. He just got up and turned around, you know? And I thought that's a perfect analogy, because when we're following God and we're with God and we're following him, we're looking at him, when we go back to our old ways, we turn our back on the hope that God has given us, and we're going in the wrong direction. And our back is facing hope. Looking at circumstances, looking back, will only rob you of hope. As I said, we become hopeless. And the only time in the Word of God, the only looking in the Word of God when one looks back is to remind you of God's past faithfulness, God's past victories. See, the Word of God never points you back to say, go back and do what you used to do. The Word of God goes back and says, look back at the times that God restored you. We see that in the Psalms. We love the Psalms, and somebody, David or one of the others, is crying out and they're feeling frustrated, and they say, Lord, things are so difficult, or my enemies are surrounding me, but I remember when you restored me. I remember the time you were there. And so we look back at that. Or perhaps if you've fallen and you need to go back to where you once were and return to your first love. But that's the only looking back you to do. Not look back at what you used to do, because God always points you forward. God always moves you in the right direction. And so when we see God's past faithfulness, his past grace, we become encouraged in that. And thank God for his grace. Thank God for his love. And I want you to see something here, and you'll see the grace of God and his love so significantly. Because if we paint this picture and understand that Scripture is telling us that the disciples are out there on their own, it's evident they're not doing very well. They're not, haven't caught anything. They've come back discouraged. They said, let's go fishing, and that didn't work out. And so they're heading back in the morning, and they're right on the edge of shore. Look again at verse 1 here with me. It says, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and in this way he showed himself. Jesus showed himself. He came. He knew. He understood where they're there at. He understood what they were doing. He understood their frustration, and he showed himself. And in this way, he showed himself, and it begins to tell us. And so it's so encouraging that when we're struggling and sometimes when we're out there and we feel all alone, and don't misunderstand this, because I will tell you that when you're struggling, you feel alone, that you should turn back to God. You should run to God. You should be on your knees. You should be praising God. You should be in the worship. You should be in the Word. But there are times in our life when we're frustrated that God comes along and just shows himself. He shows up and brings encouragement. In verse 5, it's interesting. Jesus said to them, children, have you any food? And they answered, no. Children. Well, at first you think, well, is that kind of a slam? Hey, children, you're supposed to be adults. And that's really not it. The wording here in the original is a term of endearment. And so he's reflecting them as endearing. And it's kind of like, hey, kids, how you doing? And God's saying, how's things going for you? And so I don't believe Christ was criticizing them whatsoever, but he's asking them, how are things working out for you? I remember a dear friend of mine, Pastor Doug A., and he's doing very well in his church, and many, many years ago, he'd been involved in a church, and he went away to school. When he was much younger, God told him to go away, and he went out of town, out of state, and it was hard. I mean, he spent a couple of years in school and studying, he had to give up a lot, and his family had to give up a lot, and he had prayed, and he felt that God said, you know, you had a season to come back and kind of begin to restore some of those things financially. I just remember this time in his life. And he came back, he went to school, and he came back to Ohio, and he got a job to kind of get his feet back on the ground and catch up some of his finances and get situated and get, you know, provide a home for his family. And so he's in working. And I remember doing, you know, talking at the time and being with him. And I remember him telling me this story. And he said he was working, and he was on his way to a meeting, a very important meeting for this business he was doing with. He was working for somebody. And he's driving across the 480 bridge, and God said to him, what are you doing? What are you doing? He said, well, I'm going to this meeting. He said, no, what are you doing? And he said, it's time. And so Pastor Doug knew it was time. I need to start my church. He said he finished his meeting. He got done. He called his wife. They made rented a place, you know, rented like, I think it was actually the Holiday Inn, because I remember being there his first thing, rented a room. And he just started, you know, and he made that progression of working and starting church. But God came along at this point in his life and said, what are you doing? Are you doing what you're supposed to be doing? Are you where you're supposed to be at? And for him, I mean, it was, God wasn't chastising him. He just said, you know, it's time. It's time. What are you doing? And I think God's doing that here to the disciples. What are you doing? From now on, you will be fishers of men. What are you doing? And but what's interesting is it says that Jesus showed himself, and in this way he showed himself. And he not only shows up, but he tells them what to do. Verse 6, and he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. And many believe that study these things that was that side of the boat that they cast it on was the opposite side that Galilean fishermen cast their nets. And whether that's true or not, it doesn't matter. When he told them to cast their net on the other side, it was the opposite of what they were doing. And so he said, well, do this. And so they obeyed him. And look at verse 7. Therefore, the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. Well, what happens after that? They cast their net. They bring in all this multitude of fish. So we see that in verse 6. Okay. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved, which is John. And I want to just stop for a brief second. John just had such a tender heart towards God. I mean, when you look at the history of John, you understand John. He's the one that laid his head on the breast of Christ, you know, on the chest of Christ. I mean, he just, you know, and I think in that, it's interesting that John was the first to notice. Now, I'm not trying to make any big thing. I just think that's interesting. John was the first to notice. So, therefore, the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. I mean, there's so much that's happening there, it's interesting. I mean, they got all this fish, and it's all important. Peter doesn't care, man. That's Peter, man. He jumped in that sea, man. That's the Lord. These guys are dragging the net in there. But the scripture here is clear that it's a little boat. Doesn't say why, but they say it's a little boat. It's not a huge fishing boat. So whether it was a big boat, you know, big fishing boat or a little boat, regardless, it was a little boat. But the reality is this, from one side of that boat to the other side of the boat is not very far, is it? And sometimes in our life, we are but a few feet from victory. And that's where the disciples were. They were just a few feet from victory, just a few feet from hope. Sometimes hope comes just by turning around, turning back, and listening to what the Spirit of God has to say to you at that point. The difference of the disciples was in hearing God's voice and obeying it. And there's much that is here to be said, and we certainly can't cover it all this morning, but let's look a little further. Verse 9. Then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you have just caught. Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to the land full of large fish, 153. I'll stop there for a minute just because it's worth mentioning. I mean, there are so many that try to make a lot out of this number 153. And you can go there in that direction. They've tried it. They've tried to make things out of it. But really, it's kind of a stretch when you really study it. I mean, people have said things with it. I really think it's just, and many scholars believe this, it's just a typical fisherman counting his fish and remembering that morning. And they were large fish. And it was a small boat and a small net for the size of the boat. It was typical. And they said, in this ridiculous little boat, there were 153 large fish. It was a significant miracle. It wasn't like they had a couple flopping around there. So I think it's just worth mentioning. But at any rate, Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to the land full of large fish, 153. And although they were so many, the net was not broken. And Jesus said to them, come and eat breakfast. Yet none of the disciples dare ask him, who are you, knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. As I said a little bit ago, the last time we saw a similar scene, when the disciples had went fishing and they returned from another hopeless night, that morning, the first morning, Jesus was standing on shore teaching to the crowd. He gets in the boat, continues teaching, and tells them to cast their net into the deep. Well, what's the difference there? Well, the first time they saw him, Jesus said, and they had been done for that night. They had cleaned, they were cleaning the nets, and he teaches, and he says, and they hadn't caught anything, and he says, take your boat and go out on the deep. and drop your net. And they dropped their net, and they caught so many fish, the net began to break, and we know the story. This time, they're really a little about 100-plus yards from shore. They're not very far from shore at all. And what that tells us is that we cannot live on God's direction from 3 years ago. We need God's direction on a daily basis. We need His direction in each of life's circumstances, and we can't necessarily do what God told us to do 3 years ago or 5 years ago or 20 years ago or maybe even a year ago. God speaks to you today for this circumstance, for this time, for this season in your life. And so just like the manna from heaven, when the Israelites were walking, we need the direction of God, the provision of God, and the holiness of God every single day of our lives, don't we? And so just because God tells us to do something once, we need to hear Him for that time. Now watch something here. Watch this. The last time Jesus met them at sea, and I just told you the story, they went out. Jesus, you know, told them to go out in the deep, and they get all these fish, and they catch it. And Peter, who saw then who Jesus was, fell on his knees and said, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." So the first time that Jesus meets him at sea, Peter recognizes who he is, falls to his knees and says, "Get away from me, Lord, I am too sinful for you." This time, John tells Peter, John recognizes Jesus first as the Lord. Peter jumps off the boat and plunges in the sea. He runs to Christ. See, Peter now knew Christ. Peter had been forgiven by Christ after his denial. Peter had spent time with Christ. Peter was a follower. A believer should be comfortable in the presence of God. It's where we belong. The first time Peter met Christ, he didn't know him, and he fell on him, and he said, "Boy, Lord, I am so sinful. I'm not worthy to be alive. Get away from me. Depart from me. Not because of you, because of me." But when you know the Christ, you belong in His presence. That's where we should run to, as Peter did. We're comfortable there, and we should be. When they came on the shore where Jesus was, watch what else happens. Every need they had was met when they came back and ran to Christ. They had a fire to warm themselves. It might have been cold. I mean, it wouldn't have been a fire. They said they warmed themselves by the fire, like a refuge from the night and the despair. They had food. They had breakfast. It met their physical needs. So in that one moment, Jesus showed Himself. He met their physical needs. He met their financial needs. And He met their emotional needs, their spiritual needs. He fed them. He encouraged them. He provided financially for them. And Jesus is so interesting. You know, the Bible says that they're on the lake. They hadn't caught anything. And Jesus is on shore. And He has a fire and He has fish and some bread cooking there. Now, they didn't say anything that Jesus dropped a line in the water. He just got it there. There's this supernatural provision that Christ had for the disciples, for the apostles. And He took His supernatural provision and He included His supernatural work in their lives with their natural fish and brought them on and put them together. And I think there's twofold we see with that. There's a very clear analogy here that Jesus had caught some fish and we are supposed to with His presence as well. Jesus had brought many into the kingdom of God, and He says, "You are to call fishers of men as well, and you are to bring people into the kingdom of God like Jesus did with His help." And secondly, and this is important as well, God will bless and multiply your efforts when He's involved. You know, sometimes we have all these things we're trying to do, and it's, you know, all this effort, all this stuff we're putting forth, and we're trying so hard. Maybe we haven't got God involved. Maybe we've just gone back to our old ways. In the following verses here, Jesus' discourse with Peter. "Do you love me?" That's really interesting, and we can't spend any time on this morning for lack of time, but the wording there is, "Do you love me?" And Jesus said, Peter says, "Well, I'm fond of you." Three times. And you can struggle with that with Peter. You can't say this because the Bible doesn't really tell, so I'm not saying this is pure truth or doctrine, but I suspect Peter still was freshly aware of how he had failed Christ. And so for him to make this proclamation of, "You know how much I love you, Lord?" Well, he knew he hadn't really proved that. You see where I'm going with that? And yet God, Christ, still came back to him and encouraged him three times, "Do you love me? Feed my sheep." From now on, you're to be a fisherman of men. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. And what's interesting is that Christ expected something out of Peter. He expected more from him. And Christ expects something out of us. He expects more from us, and he doesn't want us to be back in the ways we used to do things. He expects us to behave the way we should behave now that we've known him, and not to behave the way we used to. And what's really interesting here, just listen to me out of Luke chapter 22, verses 31 and following. And the Lord said to him, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail, and when you have been returned to me, in other words, Satan wants to sift you like wheat. I've prayed for you. God's praying for you. The Bible says Christ intercedes for you. And Peter, when you have fallen, when you have denied me, and when you have come back and you've been restored in the faith, he says this, I've prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. See, for Peter specifically, he had a call to be a leader. Strengthen your brethren. Be the one to be the encourager. You strengthen your brethren. Peter was called to be a leader. He had a purpose in his life. And you know what he did with that call when he turned back to his old ways? He was supposed to lead others, and he did. He said, I'm going fishing. And they said, we're going to go with you. You see what happens sometimes when we turn our back on hope and we turn our back on God? We not only hurt ourselves, we may hurt our family and others with us. If Peter had said, man, we need to fast and pray and we need to seek the heart of God and we've met the Christ twice now, let's meet him, let's find him again, things would have been different. And so we so relate to him here. From now on, you shall be a child of God once you know him. From now on, things should be different in your life when you know Christ. Each of you has a call on your lives. You may not be called into clergy. You may not be called into the ministry, but you're called into a faithful walk in following God and leading others to him. That's your call. That's what God wants out of you. And sometimes things don't work out like we think they should have or they would have. Sometimes things are just not going our way. Sometimes things aren't going like they used to go. And you find yourself not where you once were. You find yourself in a difficult season. God has a plan for you. Maybe you've been fishing alone. Maybe you've turned your back on hope. It's time to turn once again to the source of all hope, Jesus Christ. Jesus promised he'd never leave you nor forsake you. He will give you hope. He didn't forsake his disciples. He showed himself in their difficulty. See, hope looks beyond circumstances. Hope looks forward, doesn't look backward. Hope looks upward to the source and provision from Christ. I remember years ago, we had taken a group of teens down to, I think it was the Choir of the Fire concert in downtown Cleveland. And so at the end of the concert, we had there was one of the young fellows we had with us that his parents were going somewhere. He had previous plans. I don't remember the details, but he had to meet his parents, and so he had brought a little suitcase and a sleeping bag, and rather than all the kids come back, what they usually do, they all did, but this one fella had to be met downtown. So we went out a little bit after the concert, and we had he had a little small suitcase and a bag, sleeping bag, and it's kind of raining, and so I think I sent them back with the others or sent them to the van to get some water, something had done. And I'm standing there looking for his parents, and I have this little suitcase and a sleeping bag, and I happen to be in front of his area temps. And there's some people lined up there waiting for work, you know, and they're kind of homeless and they're struggling in the area temps. And this fella's standing there, and he saw me with my suitcase and this little sleeping bag belonging to this friend, and he said, well, looks like you're looking for a place to stay also. And I said, no, I'm talking to him. But what's interesting is sometimes when we're in despair, we can't see past our own circumstances. And we see everybody around us having the same issue. And he couldn't see past. As far as he was concerned, I was just somebody exactly like him. And I'm not putting him down, misunderstand me, that I was in his same circumstance. So I don't know. I'm just waiting for a friend of mine and begin to talk with him a little bit. And it was, like I said, raining a little bit. And I had all these kids. And so I really felt like I wish I had more time. But I just spent a little time with him. And talking to him, I sensed a bitterness. Well, I'm a Vietnam vet, and I've paid my dues, and yet I don't have work. And he had all this attitude going on. And I really felt like I could have shared more, but I really couldn't. I mean, I had these kids, and it was raining, and I just sensed in my heart at the time, and I don't believe I missed it, maybe I did, that I just needed to encourage him and move on. I gave him some water and told him I'd pray for him and kind of moved on. But the point of that whole story is that sometimes we can't see past our own circumstance, that we think there's no hope beyond where we're at. And we even sometimes feel like, well, I've paid my dues. I've prayed. I've been faithful. I've read the Word. Where's God? I'm doing all I know to do. I haven't been that bad. I go to church, and I help, and I give, and where's God? See, hope looks to God. We sang earlier this morning about, you know, the I forget how the song said, but is enthroned on the praises of Israel. And it's a scripture that talks about God inhabits. He's enthroned. He inhabits the praises of his people. Where's God? The Bible tells us that God looks for those, is seeking such that would worship him. Sometimes God, he's never left us nor forsaken us. He may be right there, but we may have turned our back on him and went back to our old ways or turned back to something old. And we wonder where he's at, and he's right there saying, turn. Turn to me. Look to me. Let's stand together. Maybe you need a touch from God this morning. Maybe you need to return to hope. Maybe you need God to encourage you. Romans 15 says this, verse 13. May the God of hope, just get that phrase right there, the God of hope, fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. I like a little tagline to our church, New Hope Christian Fellowship, where life meets hope. Why? It's not us, the church, it's the God that we point you to. Where life meets hope in Christ. As we worship God, allow him to begin to minister to you. As you worship to him, and he'll seek you as you worship, as you seek him, and allow him to begin to minister to you where your heart's at and that renewed hope. Let's worship God.
Find me in the river. Lord, find me on my knees. I've walked against the water. Now I'm waiting if you please. We've longed to see the roses, but never felt the thorns. We bought our pretty crown, but never paid the price. Find me in the river. Find me in the river. Find me there. Find me on my knees with my soul laid bare. Though I feel alone and I'm cracked and dry, find me in the river. I'm waiting.
I find it rather interesting, you know, find me in the river. It's another verse. We sing a song that talks about I have a river of life flowing out of me years ago. Some of you may remember that. But we have this life of God, this river of hope that lives within us. As we close in worship this morning, I don't want to miss the presence of the Holy Spirit and the direction of the Holy Spirit, but how many of you feel like you just need a reassurance or a touch from God this day? Raise your hand if that's you. Because God wants to reassure you. I see something else kind of interesting here this morning in this scriptures. When all this happened and the disciples were a little bit from shore and they put their net a few feet away from on the other side of the boat, and this miracle happened. The Bible says they didn't even ask, are you the Lord? They didn't have a lot to say. Even once Peter had, they just stood before God. And sometimes when God moves so powerfully in our lives that words can't express it, you don't have to have a lot to say. Just getting in His presence is all the hope you need, and He calmly begins to meet your needs emotionally, spiritually, financially, physically. Just being in His presence. So I want to ask you to stay in worship. I'm going to ask you if we could, what's that song, Oh Praise Him, we did this morning? That's such a great uplifting song, and it just praises Him. If we could go back into Oh Praise Him, can we do that? And as we do that, I want you just to come forward. I'm not going to ask you what's going on. I just want you to be in the presence of God as we praise Him and meet your God. If God leads me, I'll pray for you. If not, we'll just stay up here and just for a moment or so and praise Him. And get in His presence. And like the disciples, we don't even need to say much to Him. Just allow Him to minister to you where you're at. And if you're struggling with that and you're struggling with coming forward, don't allow the enemy to keep your back turned on God. He's saying, turn back to me, come forward, get blessed. I used to have a friend of mine, a pastor friend of mine who's now with the Lord, he used to say, get another spout where the glory comes out. You know? Pastor Dan Weed, he's gone for a number of years now. I mean, he used to crack me up. Get under the spout where the glory comes out. Get up here this morning. Get under the spout where the glory comes out. And let's worship our God. Amen? Let's worship our God.
Turn your ear to heaven and hear the noise inside. The sound of angels are the sound of angels' songs, and all is for a king. We could join and sing all to Christ the King. How constant, how divine, this song of ours will rise. How constant, how divine, this song of ours will rise. Oh, praise Him. Oh, praise Him. He is holy. He is holy. Gaze to heaven and raise the joyous noise. The sound of salvation comes, the sound of rescued ones, and all this for a king. Angels join to sing, all for Christ our King. Oh, praise Him. Oh, praise Him. He is holy. He is holy. Oh, praise Him. Oh, praise Him. He is holy. He is holy. Love that has redeemed, as one we sing. Hallelujah, hallelujah. He is holy, He is holy. Hallelujah.
Jesus.
Hallelujah.
Ah, we worship you,
Jesus.
How constant, how divine. We worship you. We thank you, Father, for your grace, for your love, your compassion, your touch. Father, I saw many other hands go forward, but Father, bless them where they're at. I curse the lie of the deceiver, the accuser of the brethren in these people's lives. I speak health, healing, wholeness, wellness, and provision in their lives. Strengthen them, Father. May your grace rest upon them. May your touch rest upon them. May your blessings rest upon them. Encourage and strengthen, Father. We give you the praise. We give you the honor. In Jesus' name. And Father, as we celebrate this day, your love and our life we have in you, we turn towards you, the hope giver. As your people go, Father, may your angels encamp about them and protect them and keep them in all their ways. May your provision be in their households. May miracles be in their lives. May strength be in their hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Have a blessed week. See you Tuesday night. Amen. Give somebody a hug and shout on the way out.